older people may tell younger people about how the past used to be. Sometimes you'll find older people almost relishing to tell, well, in my day, it used to be, if you would have been born 30 or 40 years ago, this is what life would have been like. When Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he does not talk about the past. He talks about the future. Picking up where we left off a few hours ago in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul told this young man, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, grievous, difficult, hard times, Timothy, are going to come. Paul did not say that these hard times would signify the end of time. Sometimes that's how people read that information, but that has not proven to be true. 2,000 or so years have passed, and that's not what Paul said or affirmed in this book. But Paul did say that difficult times were going to come. As we look at human history over the last 2,000 years, we do find that what Paul described in these last two chapters have taken place. Different cultures, different periods of time. Paul was exactly right. And we see, even now, some of the things that he described. When we think about human history, because people are in many respects essentially the same, we're going to, if we find enough history, we're going to find patterns repeat again and again. For example, there's some here who are old enough to remember a fad. You grew up, or maybe at a certain point in your life, there was a fad. People were wearing a certain kind of clothing. They were tying their shoes in a certain way. There was a certain color which was popular or not popular. Maybe there was a certain hairstyle. Maybe there was a certain type of glasses. Whatever it might be, it was in fashion for a while. It fell out of fashion. And if you did that, if you wore that, you were definitely not with the in-group. And then after a period of time, maybe it took 5, 10, 20 years, but after a period of time, it became fashionable once again. In fact, some people thought it was the greatest thing ever. Some here have lived long enough to see certain things as far as morality change. There was for a period of time when something was acceptable. Circumstances changed. That was no longer acceptable. And then that has gone back to being accepted in modern times. Interest in religion. We don't have to go back, but to 9/11, we saw an interest surge in religion after 9/11, and then it began to fall off. So even that has its ups and downs. Paul, as he looks forward to this time, and not looks forward in a positive sense, but looks forward as far as predicting, he says that there's going to come a period, and in fact we would say as we look at human history, several periods, where people are completely focused on themselves. Paul, as he talks about what the spirit of people were going to be like, he said there's going to be a big desire for money. People are going to be thinking about how much they can get. He tells Timothy people are going to be proud. People are going to be boastful. There's going to be railing, that's scoffing at God, mocking God. He said when it comes to homes, children are going to disobey the parents. He said as you think about appreciation, that's going to be on the decline. There's going to be a lack of thankfulness. He says when it comes to spiritual matters, there's going to be a lack there as well. People will not have much reverence for holy things. In verse 3, he refers to a lack of natural affection. We certainly see that in our day and time. We saw it with the father, if you watched the news recently, what he did with his two children. We've seen mothers who lack natural affection when it came to how they treated their children. Paul, as he goes through this chapter, he says there are going to be some people, they slander others. They lack self-control. The word fierce in verse 3 points to cruel behavior. As you look at the end of verse 3, Paul talks about when it comes to good, he said there are going to be some people who hate good. Now imagine that. Living in a culture, being among people who, when it comes to good, they don't say, well, I'm simply not interested in doing good. They hate good. They hate what's right. And then as he continues, he says there's going to be love. But he says the love is going to be a love of pleasure. When's the next fun thing? When can we once again get enjoyment versus a love for God? The godliness that he told Timothy about was going to be nothing more than a farce, completely superficial religion. People say, oh, I have a church. I go to services. I believe in God. But Paul said in verse 5, he said they're going to hold a form of godliness, but they're going to deny the power of. They're not really all that interested. Timothy was warned in very stark terms how hard and how bad times would be. As we start reading through and studying briefly these descriptions, we begin to wonder if it doesn't sound a bit like our age. I've already mentioned that we find people who lack natural affection. We find, as we look at people, there's often a lack of thankfulness. It's not difficult to find examples of irreverence. How far do we have to look before we find examples of cruelty? Animals? People? How far do we have to search before we find traitorous behavior? Not far. There's a great lust for money. Many are focused entirely on themselves, superficial religion. Paul, as he thinks about this, he reminds Timothy, as I live my life, maybe looking back at all those decades that he had, as he looks at his life, he says, I know, after I became a Christian, how I chose to live my life, verses 10 and 11. He's reminding this young man, even though he's a Christian, even though he's a preacher, Timothy, you also need to make a choice. In our Wednesday class for the adults, we just started a new book. If you're not normally here on Wednesday nights, this might be a good time to start coming. The class is going to focus on what happens to a person who becomes a Christian, and then that individual decides to slip back into a state of sin. Paul had not done that. And he encourages Timothy as he's on this road. He says, I don't want you to be one of those spiritual casualties. I don't want you to veer from the road for any reason. Paul knew that living the Christian life is not an easy thing. Picking up with our first reading, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He goes on to say in verse 13 that there were going to be evil men who would come. And he told Timothy, he said, these evil men are going to flourish. He said it's going to look like there will be times when it looks like the devil and his helpers are winning. But no matter what happens, you know the right course. You've been instructed by mom. You've been instructed by your grandmother. You've had assistance from me, and you stay on the straight and narrow path. You pay the price, even if you must suffer. You run the race. You finish it. You win. Because all the efforts, like we talked about this morning, the farmer, the athlete, the soldier, all of them have to pay a price. The farmer can't sleep his life away and have a crop. The athlete can't do what he wants to do and win the race. The soldier is certainly not able to direct his own life. And as we start looking at Paul, we find that he learned some things, and the letter that was received by Timothy also contains some important points. We've talked about his being taught from a babe. And as we think about that for just a moment longer, we find that some today are allowed to grow up in a Christian home. I had a good house, good home. I would not say that I was raised in a strictly Christian environment, though. No real Bible teaching there. But if you're someone who's a young person and you are being reared by at least one parent who's a Christian, realize the blessing or the value that you have. If you're in a home where neither parent is a Christian and you have a godly grandparent who's trying to teach you and encourage you and show you the ways of God, learn all you can about the Bible. Learn whenever you can when it comes to spiritual matters. It's never too late to learn. And it never gets any easier to learn. The older you get, the more difficult it becomes. Getting involved with Christianity, heading down that right course early in life, is one of the best decisions you will ever make. If the teenage years come and you're still not a Christian, think about the path. Give careful consideration to the course you're on. It's going to be one of the most important decisions you ever make as far as what you do with life. And if you make that decision and you stick with that decision, you're going to be blessed in ways that you can't begin to imagine now. Timothy was not someone who believed because his parents believed. Sometimes it happens in our day and time, and that's very unfortunate. A person says, well, my parents were Christians. I was raised in a Christian home, and it was just automatic for me. Well, in some respects, that's good, but in some respects, that's bad. People need to develop their own faith. It's not the faith of the preacher. It's not the faith of mom and dad and grandpa and grandpa. It needs to be your own faith. And it needs to be a faith which is not developed around, well, I just simply chose to believe that God is up there and Jesus is the Son of God and I just believe the Bible is true. Oh, no. There's evidence. There's proof. More than sufficient evidence to establish that God exists. More than sufficient proof to establish or affirm that the Bible is indeed the only inspired book from God and that it truly is an inspired book. The gospel of Christ is rooted in historical fact. It's not fable. It's not something that some good men made up. Christianity is an evidence-based faith. And that's what young people and even some older people need to learn. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we turn to some famous material. Here Paul talks about the scriptures. And he said to Timothy, he reminds him that this book is inspired of God. When it comes to scripture, there are people who say, well, we think it's a good book, or we think it is one of the books from God, but it goes beyond those things. The Bible, Paul says, and evidence is there to back that up, it was not a book devised by men, neither was it written by mere men. It was the Holy Spirit of God that inspired men like Paul to write this document. The Holy Spirit worked through designated men to give the right words at the right times to the right people with the right background to help people throughout the Christian era. The Spirit ensured that the designated men received exactly the information they needed, down sometimes to the point of singular and plural, or even the tenses, past, present, and future as far as basic tenses. The Holy Spirit used a specific language, a language which is now considered to be a dead language. Greek is still spoken, but the Greek that was used to form the New Testament, that is a dead language. People are no longer using Koine Greek. That language happens to be limited to just over, well, about 5,400 words. A few more than that. I'm not quite sure exactly how many more than 5,400. But that is a large enough vocabulary to give us plenty of words to use. But it's also small enough that in less than a lifetime, it is possible to carefully study each one of those words, to carefully define that word in every place that it occurs in the New Testament. It's possible to go back and see how those 5,400 plus words were also used outside the New Testament. God gave us the perfect language to work with when it came to communicating the needed information to people. Now, the devil understands that. He and his helpers have come along and tried to dismiss what the Holy Spirit said. There have been some people, and there still are some people, who come along and say the Bible is an inspiring book. And by that, they mean the Scriptures will offer comfort and consolation and cause people to feel better. It might be inspiring, but the Word of God is also inspired. There are others who come along and say, well, the Bible is a book which has a lot of mistakes. If you just read it, you'd find the mistakes. Or if you would just read it, if you'd carefully study it, you'll find the contradictions. We touched on this earlier. If there are contradictions in there, we're certainly willing to listen. Have you considered the explanations that are sought forth for the alleged contradictions? And that's sometimes where people begin to wilt and faint a little bit. Well, but we didn't think there was any explanation. We didn't think there was any possible way to deal with passages which seem to be contradictory. Well, if you had that lack of knowledge, then let's sit down together and see if we can talk about that. A number of contradictions have been alleged. But the skeptics' hammers have been worn out time and time again. Not a single one has been proven. All of them have been answered. Yet as we find Scripture being dealt with by people, the opponents of God's Word don't quit. The reason that they keep coming back, they're not so much after the book used by the Mormons. They're not after the Doctrine of the Covenants. They're not after the other books that Smith supposedly produced. They're not after some other documents that would be associated with maybe Buddhism or Hinduism. They're after the Bible. And the question becomes, why do people continually go after the God of the Bible and His Word and leave all the other documents alone? Well, the answer to that is the Scriptures are truly from God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, people see the force of Scripture. They understand that it's plain as far as God telling people how to live. And they don't like it very much. In verse 17, we are reminded that the Scriptures prepare God's people for every work that they need to do. Men sometimes claim that we have reached the point, we are so enlightened now that we've moved beyond the Bible. Sure, it was good for mom and dad. It was even better for grandma and grandpa because they were ignorant fools. But because now we have educated professors in our leading universities, the young people need to move on to something which no longer tolerates such outdated thinking. I'll tell you this. If you knew the truth, for many of those college professors and some others who come along and say, well, the Bible is an outdated book, and it was just for the people who were uneducated and the people who were perhaps illiterate, the Scripture terrifies them. They don't want it to be taught. They don't want it to be discussed. If they were really honest about that, why not just open the book and say, here are the passages that are contradictory. Here are the things that don't make sense. Now, there are a few who will do that and say, well, here's what the Bible says, and that's wrong, and bang, let's close the book. Now, wait a minute. If you want to make that objection, I'll be glad to talk to you, but let's open the book and let's keep it open. If you want to have a serious investigation, if you want to have a real study, let's do that. Don't play hide and seek. Don't allege something and then run away. Man up. Let's talk about it. And if I can answer your alleged contradictions, if I can answer your objections, then the obligation is back on you. Here's a book which claims to be from God. Here's a book which has been proven by the evidence that we have to be from God. Now, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to continue to mock and ridicule it? What's your response going to be? If the truth were revealed, as I say, people would be terrified because it exposes man's sin and wickedness. Because the Bible is so powerful, as Paul continues to move through this book, he gives a charge to Timothy. And this is a charge which is a very serious charge. And by charge, I mean that he's reminding him of his responsibility. Let's start with 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 and 2. He says, I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. And then here's an explanation of the charge. Timothy, I want you to preach. What I want you to preach. I want you to preach the word. And as you preach that word, I want you to be urgent. I want you to be urgent in season. I want you to be urgent out of season. I want you to reprove. I want you to rebuke. And I want you to exhort. I want you to do that with all long-suffering and teaching. The word which Satan and his helpers do not like. Paul said, you take this word and you preach it, you proclaim it. Timothy was charged with taking that word of God and broadcasting that as far as he possibly could. Paul said, I want you to present that word when it's in season. And I want you to present that word when it's out of season. We have reached a time in life, or at least this year, when the season for some things is about gone. If you want some fresh local sweet corn, don't wait much longer. The season's about over. Sometimes when it comes to God's word, it's in season. People want to hear it. It's great. It's wonderful when people will say, we want to hear the Bible taught. We want to hear the scriptures proclaimed. We have come here to hear a message from God. That's great news. But that's not always the way things are, is it? Sometimes people will say, we don't have, for whatever reason, an interest in spiritual matters. When we find people who don't want to hear God's word taught, what's our obligation? What's right? Should we simply stay quiet? Well, we heard the right answer from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul told Timothy, he said, you preach the word when it's in season, when people want to hear it. And you preach the word when it's out of season. Regardless of a person's interest, we need to always be ready to do our best to present the word of God. People can be encouraged by the scriptures from what we read, but people can also be corrected by the scriptures. The world, as we look at it, it wants people to live as they want to live. It's the live and let live philosophy. Don't say anything to anybody. You're probably going to offend them. You're probably going to upset them. And everybody should have the ability to live as they want to live. Now, the world always doesn't live up to what it suggests. Oftentimes, the world will tell people that don't line up with its philosophy, well, you better, and so forth. But that's at least in theory what it believes. God says the world's not fine. God says the world's sick. It needs his word to be fine. In verse 3 of this chapter, Paul reminded this young man of how not everybody was going to listen. He said there are going to be some people that you try to reach, Timothy, but expect what you might classify as some failures. He said there are going to be some people who don't want sound doctrine. There are going to be people who, when it comes to a message, they may be interested in a religious message. But if you're teaching the truth, know in advance that some people will find that undesirable. Have you ever had an itch? Maybe you came in today with an itch and you've not thought about it until now and you're going to start scratching your head or whatever it might be. Hopefully not. But maybe you've had a part of your head which itched. And you just can't get that itch out of your head. No pun intended. Or maybe it was an arm that itched, trying to go to sleep. Or maybe it was a leg. And it was an area of the body, maybe it was the back, and as you're trying to scratch the back or whatever that might be, it's not working out too well, but you want that itch scratched. Paul talked about itching ears. He, of course, was not speaking in literal terms, not that people literally had an ear that itched, but he was saying that there's some people who have a desire to hear a message that they want to hear. They want to hear lies. Doesn't matter that it's completely false. Doesn't matter that it is a message which is the very opposite of what God wants proclaimed. He said there are people, they want religious lies given to them. And he said they're going to take teachers. They're going to find teachers, presumably pay teachers, who will tell them religious lies rather than the truth they need to hear. Paul uses the word heap. It's not that they were just going to go out and find one or two or three. But Paul said they're going to heap teachers to themselves. And just as we would scratch that itch to make our body feel better. He said, so these people are going to come. And they're going to scratch the ears of people. They're going to help these people feel better about their lives. They're going to tell them what they want to hear. If there has ever been a time, in the history of mankind where there have been people, men and women, who were willing to scratch the ears, religiously speaking, of other people, it's got to be now. We have, from multiple perspectives, people who are doing that very thing. If someone wants premillennial teaching, if that's what's going to scratch their ears, it's available. It's available in multiple places. For those who want Pentecostal holiness teaching, it's like, which buffet do you want? We've got Chinese over here. We've got American over here. We've got an Italian buffet over here. Which kind of food do you want today? For those who want Pentecostal teaching, they also can find, they can heap to themselves teachers. For those who want to be involved with the false religion, for those who want to be involved with the cult, for those who want to be told that there is no God, for those who want to be told you can't know if there's truth or not, you pick your doctrine. And you can find teachings and teachers who will do exactly what you want. There are TV shows, there are radio programs, there are smartphone apps, there are blogs, there are websites, there's written material. It just goes on and on and on. And if you want it, somebody will either sell it to you or perhaps give it to you for free.
Amen.
As we live in what can only be called a cesspool of religious error, Paul tells this young man and ultimately us, stick with the truth. There is no other way. That's sound doctrine. He said, you do the work of an evangelist. And Timothy, you fulfill your ministry. Timothy's days, just like Paul's, were numbered. As I mentioned earlier, Paul, as he's looking at his life, he knows that his days are waning. And as we look back about 2,000 years, Timothy also died. Timothy may have been young when he received this letter. Even though he was in his younger years, at least by that standard, in that day and time, the first century, his birthdays kept coming. Paul knew that. And he did his very best to encourage this young man to keep heading in the right direction. In verse 6, Paul says, my life is essentially over. He says, the time for my departure is at hand. He tells this young man, he said, I've fought the fight. I've fought the good fight. And those words need to be true for us as well. As we look at our lives day in and day out, whatever our life involves, retired, young and just getting started, still in school, male, female, healthy, unhealthy, whatever it might be, are we doing our best to fight the good fight every single day? The answer to that question needs to be yes, if we're Christian. As Paul writes to this young man, he says, I've kept the faith because of how this man had lived. He was able to look beyond death and say, there's hope for me. In verse 8, he goes on to say, there's a crown of righteousness. And Paul says, that crown of righteousness has been laid up for me. Have you ever thought about how verse 8 could read? Paul could have said, I'm an apostle of Christ. Well, we talked about that earlier, didn't we? And he could have said, because I'm an apostle of Christ, because I've done all these things as an apostle, the crown of life is laid up for me. Well, that certainly would have been right and fair. But had Paul said that, we might have been inclined to ask, Paul, what about me? I'm an apostle. I don't have your fame. I've not done nearly the things that you've done for the Lord as far as... me, Paul. Well, the description that we have is another way of saying, I've been faithful. Paul talked about all those who have loved the Lord's appearing. And that's not just saying, well, I love Jesus and I'm hoping that it appears, but that's one more way of describing those who have really tried to serve God throughout their lives. It's a description of those who have decided to follow that pattern of sound words. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul's problems were not over. As we think about these latter days, he says in verse 10 of this chapter, he says, someone, Demas, has forsaken me. He says, there's only one person with me, and that's Luke, verse 11. In the closing verses of this chapter, we find that Paul's in a prison cell, confined. Surely not the best circumstances, no TV, no internet, no email. And even though he's in this prison cell confined, he does the best that he can for God, trying to serve in every possible way. He begins to give some directions as far as some things that other Christians might be able to do on his behalf. We find as we look at these final verses that Paul, even though his circumstances are far from ideal, even though he's chained in his mind, figuratively, but also it seems literally, he's doing his best to serve God. And if this is what our life turns out to be, as far as our final years, and that does happen to some people, they go through life, and they reach a time where they can say, because of my age, because of my health, I know that my time is limited. If that's the way that our life plays out, will we be like this aged apostle? Well, someone says, I don't know. I'm hoping that if I get to that time in life, I would be like the apostle Paul. The answer to that question can likely be answered right now based on how we're living. Are we trying to fight the good fight of faith, trying to live for God every single day? If the answer to that question is yes, and everything that we see suggests that we're going to continue that course, then whether we're in our later years or not, we should be like Paul. There are a lot of lessons from the book of 2 Timothy, but I suggest to you that two of the most critical are faithfulness. That's what Paul did and wanted Timothy to do. And the second critical lesson is the one that we ended with this morning, escape from the devil. They're really linked together. But escape from his clutches. Obey God. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, faithful Christian living. So that that faithful life allows us to have that crown of righteousness. What a glorious promise. So many things in life we can miss for whatever reason. But that's one thing that no one needs to miss. It is achievable. It is attainable for every single person. And the path is always the same. Simple obedience to Christ. There's every reason to believe that Timothy followed the right course. And that right now, he's being comforted by God. How great to be able to spend eternity with Timothy, Paul, and so many other faithful saints. But the choice is up to us. Sin, salvation, it's that easy. And this morning, if for some reason we're on the side of sin, we've not become a Christian, perhaps as a young person we've been delaying that choice. Perhaps as someone who's in the later years, we know that what's right. We've heard it 100 times, and yet we've not obeyed what's right. Once again, before us this day, life and death, and the choice is ours. Let's make the right one as we stand and sing the selected song.